Last week I read a passage in Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to give you the backstory as we lead up here today. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, notice what the Bible says. And when there had been much disputing, so there were some arguments going on in the early church. Now sometimes we say, if we could just be like the early church and everything that they had. But the reality is they dealt with issues just like we deal with issues in our life. And Christianity wasn't perfect when it was instituted because it involved imperfect people. And so even in the early church here, there was arguing. There was some disputing going on. There was much disputing. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And notice verse 9. And put no difference, he put no difference between us and them. So last week I started this idea of us versus them, us and them. And if we're not careful, that's how it can go, whether that be in our marriage, dealing with our kids, dealing with in-laws, people at work, sports events, our neighbors, our church, different political parties. It can be an us versus them mentality. And I hope that we will be people that start the conversation and carry the conversation on to really be people that listen and speak appropriately. Let me pray as we deal with really part two of this idea. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask for your leadership upon this time. I pray that Choice Baptist would be a part of the solution. Lord, as we pray, as we meet with pastors and churches, as we seek to come together on July 21st, I pray that you'd give us good weather, a great atmosphere, that you would be with the music, the testimonies, the speakers, that we would make a difference in our community, that we would impact lives for your glory. Lord, I pray for revival in our country. I pray that you would speak to families this morning. I pray that you would deal with my heart and each person's heart here, that we would be receptive to your word. Lord, when there is much disputing, that we would be part of the solution and not part of the problem. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you see my shirt, this is a shirt we had our first Fusion Festival a couple years ago. And on July 21st, we are going to have Fusion Festival 2018. What our desire is to get churches together, pastors together, Christians together, and we don't want this to be a certain group, just like only the Baptists or only a certain group, but we want all evangelical, Bible-believing churches. Here's what evangelical means. It means they believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, that there's certain things we have to believe to be saved, and those foundational beliefs are necessary for us to go to heaven, and we believe that Christians can have fellowship. There's some issues we could be different on, and each church has to have their own distinction. That's fine. We are a Baptist church, and we do things according to the Baptist heritage, which we believe is a biblical framework. But, you know, not everybody agrees with everything, and that's okay, because they have to answer to God for what they do in their individual lives or their churches as well. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins, then we can have fellowship together. We can work together. And so we are calling these churches and emailing and texting, and we're getting together. A few weeks ago, we got together for a luncheon, and 18 pastors and ministry leaders from our area got together. We realized that some had to work during the week, and so this coming Saturday, the 21st, yeah, so it'd be this next Saturday, we are having a breakfast for pastors and ministry leaders to come together, and we're going to cast this vision. And here's the idea of the vision. The goal of the Fusion Festival is to celebrate God's love, forgiveness, and unity. God's love, forgiveness, and unity. Now, there's some things that we can all agree on, that God loves everybody, and that God forgives us through Jesus Christ, that we can have the forgiveness of sin. I hope you're sitting here today knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that no matter what has been in your past, that Jesus, through his blood, covered our sins and has given us his righteousness so we can go to heaven one day. We can celebrate in that, his love, his forgiveness, and unity, that we can come together. Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And God calls us to love. God calls us to care for people, to love our neighbor, and even to love our enemies. God wants us to be a loving community of people. And that's the atmosphere that God wants us to have. And so this idea of racial harmony, racial reconciliation, celebrating the uniqueness of God's greatest creation, which is mankind. When God created the world, he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. For the first 5 days, on the sixth day when he created man, here's what he said, it is very good. And why is that? Because he created us in his image. Genesis 1:27 says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. The reality is that every single individual has the image of God within them. That means the people that you like, and that also means the people that get on your nerves. They have the image of God within them. And if they carry the image of God, and we love God, guess what? We should love them because they carry that image. The value of every single person in this world. That's why we're against abortion. That's why we're against segregation. That's why we're against prejudice in our life, because God made us all in his image. It shouldn't be an us versus them. John Piper said this, racism is an explicit or implicit feeling. It may not just be an outward issue. It could be implicit. Martin Luther King said he wasn't as concerned with what the voices of the Klansmen said as the silence of his friends. I thought that was a pretty interesting statement. You see, implicitly, we said, well, I'm not a prejudiced person. Yeah, I've never owned any slaves, or, you know, I've never made anybody sit at a certain position on a bus, or, you know, I don't look down on certain groups of people, but the idea of racism is an explicit, but it can also be an implicit feeling or belief or practice that values one race over other races or devalues one race beneath others. See, if we feel that we are better than someone else, then we don't understand the image of God. If we feel that because of our background, because of our positions, because of our wealth, our education, whatever we want to put on that, the color of our skin or our facial features, we feel we're better than anyone else. Maybe, the gender issue, the males feeling they're better than females, or females feeling they're better than males, we have a serious problem. Now, I don't want to be too simplistic, because I don't feel I have all the answers, and I'm just simply on a journey where I'm trying to grow and to learn myself. But Revelation 5:9, I think, is really a key to this aspect of racial harmony. Here's what Revelation 5:9 says. And they sung a new song. Now, he's talking about all the believers. One day we're in heaven. God is going to call up all believers. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be celebrating in heaven together, and we're singing this song, saying, thou art worthy, speaking of Jesus, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. You see, that's the message. Jesus is worthy because he died for us and he paid for our sins. He redeemed us by his blood. Through the death, burial, and resurrection, we can have eternal life. And then it goes on and says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Picture the scene here. One day we are going to be in heaven. This is a picture of what it's going to be like one day. And every single believer standing beside one another and looking to Jesus Christ and worshiping him, you are worthy because of what you've done for me. I didn't get to heaven because of what I have done. Whether I'm a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, a leader, somebody sings in the choir, trying to live a good life. None of those things get us to heaven, but you're worthy because of what you did on the cross. You see, our baptism doesn't get us to heaven. Our church membership, us growing up in a Christian home, us trying to obey the Ten Commandments, none of those things get us to heaven, or Jesus wouldn't have had to die. That's why he died. That's why we celebrate Easter. Jesus came back to life that we could have eternal life. And a standing before Christ and saying, you are worthy. Notice the incredible unity. There is every tribe and kindred and tongue, by that I mean every language group, every people, every nationality. That's why we believe in missions. Going to all the world to preach the gospel everywhere. This incredible unity that is going to be in heaven. And my thought is, if there's going to be that unity in heaven, why shouldn't there be that unity right now? But the reality is, it's not uncommon for a pastoral team to have to talk to people about disharmony that they're dealing with. How can they deal with a spouse that isn't doing things right? How do they deal with rebellious kids? How do we deal with a boss or whatever the case might be? See, there's a lot of disharmony, and God wants us to be united. But I want to say this also. When we get to heaven, there's going to be this incredible unity, but there also is going to be this diversity. Notice what it says. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every people in every nation, we're still going to have our uniqueness in heaven. You see that? It doesn't say we're just going to be exactly alike. We are still going to have our uniqueness. God is this incredible creative God. And from the DNA that he placed in Adam and Eve came out every color of skin that we have in the world. God designed that because of his incredible creativity. And one day in heaven, we're not going to be exactly the same. We are all going to have our uniquenesses. And those uniquenesses aren't bad. They are a gift of God that he wants us to treasure because he made us that way. And we show appreciation. We value mankind. This diversity in God's incredible creation coming together as one, and the focus is on Jesus. And I really believe that's the key. If we are ever to have harmony in our homes, harmony in our churches, harmony in our community and in our nation, we must come together as one, appreciating our differences while our focus is on Jesus Christ. And that's what fusion is all about. Focusing on Jesus, loving God, and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. Appreciating people instead of having an us versus them mentality. Racism either shows one group as elite and superior, or devalues and shows others as inferior. Now let me take you through a quick overview of the book of Acts. I know the men on Wednesdays are studying the book of Acts right now. And you can either turn or I have the verses on the screen behind us. But here's really how Acts starts. In Acts 1:8, here's what the Bible says. But ye shall receive power. Jesus is talking to his disciples. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And really, this verse breaks down the whole book of Acts. Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's going to empower them through the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, I want you to be witnesses. I want you to share your testimony. I want you to go and be the church. Remember, our theme for the year is Choice Has Left the Building. God wants us to go and carry that message, not just to give a testimony in church, but to live and be the salt and the light in this world around us, sharing the message of God's forgiveness to everybody that's around us. I want you to be witnesses. In Jerusalem, so that's the people that are near you. I think the disciples would have said, this is our city, no problem. And Judea, okay, this is our state, well, that's no biggie either. And in Samaria, these are our enemies. No, this is not going to happen. And all the world, he concludes. And I can imagine these Jewish people that were caught up in their tradition and their culture. They had this elitism that they were superior over the Gentiles. They said, that's just not going to happen, God. You mean take this message? This is great, the forgiveness of sin, but take it to the Samaritans that we don't like and take it to the Gentiles all around the world? You can't be serious, God. And so they begin witnessing, but they only stay in Jerusalem. So they follow part of this. They care about their own. You know, you got to take care of your own before you worry about somebody else was their mentality here. And so they're witnessing in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, and Saul, who later became Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was consenting unto his death. He had just killed Stephen here. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. Guess what? God allowed some problems to come in. So all these people that were stuck in Jerusalem, they were witnessing, but only in Jerusalem. And God allowed some problems to come in, and they were scattered. They were dispersed. And guess what happened? They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. God said, hey, you guys are doing a good job of witnessing to your own. But he allowed some problems to come in. And guess what happened? They started going to Judea, the greater area around Jerusalem. And then they went out to Samaria. You see, God knows what he's doing, and he works through those difficult situations that we go through, and we say, God, what are you doing? He says, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm bringing my will to come to pass. And these people are going, not of their own free will, but they're being scattered. But I want you to see something interesting, because in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says something about them. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. That's good, right? As they went, they were telling people about Jesus, but it says, to none but to the Jews only. Isn't that interesting? So they went out to take the message, but they only shared it with people like them. So it's great the message was going out, but still only to a specific group. And that isn't what God intended. So here's what God did. They took the message to Antioch. Now, Antioch, there were a lot of Jewish people, and they took this message there, and a church was started. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. There was Rome, and then Alexandria, and then Antioch was the third largest city. There was 500,000 people in this city. I mean, that's a lot of people, isn't it? Do you think a long time ago, 500,000 people without the technology and the conveniences that we have? And this was a melting pot. It was a very vulgar lifestyle. The religions were based on prostitution and ungodliness. There was a lot of terrible things going on in this city. But these people were scattered and they started a church. They went to the Jewish people and a church was started. But guess what happens? Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and he was from Cyprus, and Simeon, that was called Niger, he was from an African area, Lucius of Cyrene, again a Gentile area, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, so he was working in the place of royalty, and Saul. Guess what happened in this church? You see, Jerusalem was the mother church, but Antioch became the mission church. And the Jewish people came to know Christ, but since they were in more of a Greek culture, they started reaching out to the Gentiles. And this was the first church. You see, the church at Jerusalem was primarily Jewish, and they held on to their traditions, their cultures, their laws. They didn't want to get rid of it. But over here in Antioch, the people were different. The Jews were really more cultured with the Greek society, and they reached out to the Gentiles. And this church became a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And God was going to use this church to take the message to all the world. Really, we have the gospel around the world largely because of what this church did. They emphasized missions here. And what was occurring was made possible because God was working in the heart of key leaders. Acts 12 says that the word of God grew and multiplied, or just the expansion of Christianity was incredible. How did we get here, though? How did we get to this mission church? Well, one of the main things that happened was with a guy named Peter. If you're familiar with the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Peter primarily ministered to Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. He stayed in Jerusalem. That was his primary ministry. But in Acts 10, we see something real incredible happen. There was a guy named Cornelius. And Cornelius had this dream, and he said, God told him, I want you to go get Peter and have him come to you. And Peter, also had a vision. And God said to Peter, I want you to go to this guy named Cornelius. We pick up this story in Acts 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, so Cornelius sent a group of people to come get Peter. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So a Jewish time begins at 6 o'clock, so it was noon, okay? It was lunchtime. And he became very hungry. And he would have eaten, but while they made ready, while they were getting the lunch ready, he fell into a trance. Now, I understand that, don't you? When it's 12 o'clock, don't you feel like you're in a trance? If you're trying to eat and you don't have the food? That's what's going on with him. He's very hungry here. And notice what happens. And he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So it's a tablecloth. So there's this table here, picture it. He's hungry, and he's having this dream, this vision from God. And this tablecloth comes down, and it opens up. Verse 12 says, wherein all manner of four-footed beast of the earth, and wild beast, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Here's the problem. The animals that were on this table were not the kind of foods that Jewish people were supposed to eat. They were unclean foods that Jews were not permitted to eat. And that's what these animals were. And God had a voice in verse 13 that came from heaven and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I want you to kill those animals, and I want you to eat them. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I'm not going to eat which the Old Testament law told me not to eat. I'm not going to disobey the Bible. I'm not going to do that, God. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So Peter's there hungry. This tablecloth comes down and opens up. Unclean food there. He's hungry. He's wanting to eat something. And God said, I want you to prepare that food and eat it. And he says, I can't eat that food. It's not clean. I'm not allowed to eat that food. It went back up to heaven. It came down again. Same thing. Event happened. Remember, it seems like always three things happen to Peter. You know, he just doesn't get it very quickly, right? Second time, same thing. A third time, I'm not going to eat it. It's unclean. And God said, don't you call what I made common or unclean. Strange story. Well, one thing it means is that God was transitioning from the Old Testament. And there were certain ceremonial laws that were no longer necessary to follow. God, at different progressions of time, allowed different ceremonial aspects to go on. But really, the bigger picture, Paul understood what was going on. And in Acts 10, verse 28, this is what he says. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. You said, you know how we're really not supposed to hang out with Gentiles? He's explaining his vision to some others that are around him. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You see, the vision wasn't so much about food as it was the way people were to be treated. And he's talking to these Jews that were really upset because of what Peter did, and I'll share that in just a moment. And Peter said, this is what God was saying to me, that I am not to treat anybody as lesser than myself or even greater than myself. We're all equal. We're all made in the image of God. Now let me ask you, do you have any prejudices in your life? I think most of us do. And remember, as John Piper said, whether it's explicit or implicit, a lot of us have blind spots, don't we? I mean, we just don't know what we don't know. We just do certain things, and we don't even think about it. But the reality, there can be prejudices there. I remember years ago, one of my kids saw this beautiful, shiny belt buckle. And I thought it was a really cool belt buckle. And they put this belt buckle on their new belt and wore it to school. And the vice principal called my wife and said, hey, can you come here? We've got a problem. Now, it was this shiny, really pretty belt buckle. And it had something to do with my Southern heritage. See, it was a rebel flag. I didn't think anything about it. It was just a rebel flag. It refers to me as state rights, the heritage I have, or maybe some good Lynyrd Skynyrd music or something like that, you know. But anyway, that's all it really meant to me, but that's not what it means to a lot of people. And so my son was very upset. Mom and Dad, why would you let me wear something like that to school if it's bad? Well, we didn't know it's bad. I didn't even think about it. Well, you should know. We got lectured by our kid there dealing with that. But the reality is, you drive down 95, there's this big rebel flag there, right? And there's some people say, man, that's our heritage. That's about state rights. That's great. But this was part of the conversation that Pastor Jeff and I would have. And I said, I don't have a problem with the rebel flag. But what does it say to you? And Pastor Jeff said, When I see the rebel flag, I think of hate. And I said, if that's your perspective, then I will focus on your perspective, and there's no problem for me not flying a rebel flag. See, that's just caring about people. That's having a voice of listening to other people. Was I explicitly racist? No. But was there a blind spot in my own life? Yes. And I just wonder how many other things that I still have in my own life that I've got to deal with. Those blind spots that come up. And that's what was going on with the church at Jerusalem. They had their culture, they had their value, they had what was important to them, and that was their worldview, their perspective. But they felt they were elite over other groups of people. And if we're not careful, we can do the same. So here's what happens in Acts chapter 10. Peter preaches to the group that was with Cornelius. He preaches to them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They become Christians. He baptizes them, and they begin growing. They're getting connected spiritually, and people from Jerusalem come up, and they're not happy. In chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision," or the Jewish group here, "contended with him, saying, Thou wentest to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." Not only did you preach to them, you started hanging out with them. You see, that's what Jesus was condemned for as well, wasn't he? That he ate with the publicans and sinners. Peter, what are you doing hanging around those kind of people? They're not our kind. We're to be separated from them. But Peter understood in Acts 10, verse 34, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." God is not partial to anybody. God doesn't look at the color of our skin and say one person's better than another. He doesn't look at our hair and say one person's better than another. He doesn't look at our language and say one is better than the other. He doesn't look at our facial features and say one is better than the other. He doesn't look at our gender and say one is better than the other. All of us are created in the image of God. And these people come to know Jesus. And he baptizes them. He joins up with them. They get connected into this church. And what Peter says, he said, do you remember in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came and people spoke in tongues? The Jewish people did. That's exactly what these Gentile people did. And God was using those signs. I personally don't believe tongues are a gift for today. I believe they were a sign for the early church. And God used tongues in the early church to baptize the Jewish people with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 10, the people were baptized by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, the Gentiles. And God brought those two keys together. And he says, you know what? There's no difference. There's no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. So Peter said this in Acts 11, 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, the Jewish people, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? Should I fight with God? Is there any distinction between a Jew and a Gentile? No, we are equal. And these people came together. There was an equality. But the church at Jerusalem and the Gentile churches still were confused about this issue. So we come to Acts chapter 15, that a group of churches come together. And they were saying, do we really invite all the different ethnic groups together? I mean, is that really what God's saying? And it was a legitimate question because in the Old Testament, it was primarily Jewish, wasn't it? If you wanted to be a follower of God like Cornelius, You could be a Gentile who feared God. You just had to do what the Jews did. Now God is saying, you don't have to become Jewish. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ. And they were confused, and so they had a council. They had this meeting, a gathering of churches together to explain what was going on. They heard from Paul. They heard from James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and they heard from Peter. Remember, we started in Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us." Back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 9, "and put no difference between us and them, purifying their heart by faith." No difference. So I just want you to stop and think for a minute. Is there anybody in this world that you are better than? Do you feel you have superiority to any group or any individual? There are times I do. I mean, I've been convicted at times. I walk into Walmart and I see certain way people are dressed. I'm thinking, that's just ridiculous. Why would they look that way? And what am I doing? I'm despising them. I'm looking down on them. And God accepts them. How should I respond? See, prejudice means to prejudge. The idea, when he said God is no respecter of persons, he doesn't look at their face and treat them differently. That's what that word meant. Very interesting. But we can look at different people groups, different educational levels, different colors of skin, different cultures, different ethnic groups, different parts of the United States, different political parties, and we can look down on them. Now, I don't believe the key to the idea of unity is getting rid of our diversity. We should keep our diversity. We should appreciate those diversities. Every flower is not exactly the same. Every bush or tree is not exactly the same. Every part of our country and the world are not exactly the same. We appreciate those uniquenesses and those differences. But we can come together in our country for liberty and justice for all. It's interesting in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year later," so Barnabas found Paul and brought him, and they were discipling the people at Antioch. Remember this great mission church. "They assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." That's the first time the idea of Christian was used. And the word Christian means, the I-A-N means the party of. These people were in the party of Christ. Guess what? Their distinction was not the Republican Party or the Democrat Party or the Independent Party or the Green Party or Libertarian or whatever. But their party was Christ. How much better would our world be if our posts on Facebook were more about Christ's party than our political preference? And I'm not saying we ignore those differences. But I'm just saying, which do you prioritize? Which is really the most important? In this cultural aspect, our social behaviors and norms that get transmitted over the years through our language, our religion, our food, our music, our dress, which becomes our heritage and our culture. Do we focus on our personal culture or being a party with Christ? They were called Christians first at Antioch. David Otis Fuller said this, and my youth pastor growing up would use this statement a lot as well. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prosecute you? Why were they called Christians at Antioch? Because they loved God so much and they loved the people around them. They were united. This past week, Paul and I had the opportunity to go to D.C. and we went to the Indian Museum, the Native American exhibits there. And she just recently became an official Cherokee. So she's all, I said she just became a Cherokee to my brother the other day, and she said, I've always been a Cherokee, I just didn't have the, you know, the card or whatever. Well, she had that, and so we went to this presentation, got to meet some of the key leaders in the Cherokee Nation and stuff, and so, but we heard a presentation, and I didn't really know what to expect, and I was kind of thinking, am I going to be this, you know, super white guy around, you know, all these other people, are they going to accept me, am I going to look weird? And I walk in, and the reality is, basically, everybody looked the same, and a few people were dressed in Native American style and stuff, but most everybody just looked like people, you know. And guess what several of the key leaders talked about? The Trail of Tears. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. You know, as a white guy, I miss a whole lot of things, I have to say. I think from a white perspective. And so when an African American goes back to their culture and they talk a lot about slavery and segregation, you know, kind of surprised. That was so long ago. And so now I come to this Native American gathering, and guess what they talk about? What was dear to their culture? And the way our government treated the Native Americans in the Trail of Tears, where 25% of the Native Americans, as we kicked them out of their homeland because we as the white people deserved it, and kicked them out to go to Oklahoma or out further west, many of them died. And talking about that Trail of Tears, and afterward I spoke to this, one of the key leaders, and we were talking about this Trail of Tears. And he said he heard this story about this 7-year-old girl had heard that the Indians were coming by her town. And so she was waiting with anticipation for these Indians to come by. And there were thousands of people going by her town. And while they were passing, she looks at her parents and says, Mom and Dad, where are the Indians? And this is what the explanation of this man that told me this story said. See, the reality was, the Indians had already been very mixed with Scottish people and different European countries and stuff. And they looked just like everybody else. They dressed just like everybody else. But our government's treatment of them was different. Where are the Indians? We were at this breakfast a couple weeks ago with pastors, and I asked one of my friends to share a few words because he really focuses on churches uniting. And he took a bottle, I don't know if it's a bottle of ketchup or a bottle of steak sauce or something like that, and he set it in front of these pastors and ministry leaders, and he said, look at this bottle here, and I want you to describe it. Just in your mind, I want you to describe that bottle. And he was standing from this point of view, and he said, you know, your description is going to be from this perspective, and my description is going to be from this perspective. And the reality is, it's the same bottle, but we describe it different. And he said, how many times do we see the same thing, but we're just viewing it from different perspectives? And I think it's important for us to start the conversation or to continue the conversation when it comes to this idea of racial harmony. When I was in Bible college, there was a girl I was very good friends with. Her dad was black and her mom was white. She looked like, you know, a light-skinned black girl with her hairstyle, her facial features, but very light skin. But we spent a lot of time together. We were just friends. We didn't date or anything, but we were just friends. But when there would be a certain activity, it was the black guys that would invite her to the events. And at the end of the school year, the leaders went to her, and they knew that she spent time with black guys, and you know, when they would have a reception or something. They really didn't allow dating. It was a very conservative school, but she would spend time with the black guys. She would hang out with me, a white guy. And at the end of the year, they said, if you come back next year, you've got to decide, are you going to date white guys or black guys? That's less than 30 years ago. In a white, evangelical Christian institution. Now let's just think about the perspectives that we carry. I mean, if we look around, we're pretty white around here, right? There's a lot of white people, right? Albert, you ever noticed a lot of white people around here? Yes, yes, a few around here. And the reality is that we have certain perspectives. And it is our perspective, but it may not necessarily be the only perspective about things. Men, the reality is your perspective of things could be very different from the ladies in this room. I sent a note out to the ladies. I found this great idea. Brent loved this idea, by the way, for the guys to do something really special for the ladies for Mother's Day. It's a great idea I had, and I sent it to some ladies, and I said, hey, what do you think about this idea? And they said, it's great as long as you guys do it. And I'm like, and I wanted to send whatever back to them, you know, but I didn't. And so then I sent it to some guys. Hey, I got this idea. What do you think about it? And he said, yeah, it's great as long as you do it because I'm not doing it. And then I did send, well, whatever. But I mean, here's the reality. We have different perspectives on things. And the reality, if it's evangelical Christianity, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And we will fight. We will contend for the faith. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, you're not a Christian. That's what Christianity means. But there are many things that we can just choose to differ on. See, the reality in this room, not everybody agrees. You don't agree with me on everything. My wife doesn't agree with me on everything. And sometimes I go my own direction, you know, and she gives you that look. Yeah, like I told you so, right? You ever have those kind of events that take place or whatever? And we just view things from different perspectives. My kids don't agree with everything. They view things a little bit different as well. And that's okay. Because Romans 14:12 says this, every one of us will give account of himself to God. Because we all have a culture, we all have a heritage, we all have a background where we came from. Now, here's a question for you. Did anyone notice that I didn't have a tie or a dress shirt on today? All right. Yeah, I mean to me, I got dressed this morning. Paul was like, you're wearing that? Now, where in the Bible does it say thou shalt wear a tie? I'd never found it. But let me say this. Years ago in our church, there was a hurricane that came through, and I had always worn a tie up to that point, but a big tree fell over. We didn't have electricity here, and so we rented a space, and we met somewhere else. It's kind of a casual setting on that Sunday, and I didn't wear a tie, and there was a man in our church. He ultimately ended up leaving the church, and he was like, he had a problem, and one of the problems was you didn't have a tie on. Okay. Let's look for a chapter and verse in the Bible, right? What really are we going to focus on? It's so easy that we could be like the Pharisees that hold on to, here's what Jesus said, you strain out the gnat, but you swallow the camel. See, what really matters, and I can tell you there's two things that really matter: God and people. That's what matters. What's the great commandment? Love God. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so the idea of fusion is for us to come together, because Jesus places no difference between us and them. Did you know that 90% of white people attend a predominantly white church, and 90% of black people attend a predominantly black church, and that 80% of white Christians voted for Trump, and 80% of black Christians voted for Clinton? And did you know both of these groups look at the other and say, how in the world could you have voted for that person? Right? You know, I'm politically conservative. I'm against abortion. If you round any length of time around me, you would know that. And from my perspective, thinking, how could somebody vote for somebody that's not against the killing of a human life? But let me just stop there. I tell you, a lot of black Christians and Americans would look at people that voted for Trump, and let's be honest, whether you like his political views or not, as far as an individual and his past, he's filled with nonsense. And I am glad he is dealing with religious liberty, and personally, I'm a very conservative economically. I like the policy that he has. I like his policies. I like who he's putting in the Supreme Court. There's many great things that he's done. But if we put him up as a banner of what Christianity should be, couldn't we go through about a half a dozen things, or maybe daily his tweets? Right? And you say, as a person. And I know we didn't vote a Sunday school teacher into office. I understand that wasn't the goal. But be careful when we're highlighting an individual that has some serious character and moral issues, at least in his past. My understanding is he's growing as a Christian and making some changes. I'm thankful for that. But would you just be honest? Even if you're a political conservative like me, there's a lot of junk that he still has. You can understand where somebody that voted from a different perspective would say, how could you vote for that kind of a person? After what he said about ladies, after his treatment with whatever I'm not even going to go into, and life and stuff. I'm just saying that we need to start the conversation. And instead of having much disputing, let's look to the scriptures. Let's look at where God is at work. That's what fusion is about. And it's not just about race. It's about right where you are in life, because the reality is there's somebody in your sphere of influence right now, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a child, whether it's your spouse, or somebody in this church. We need to start the discussion. Instead of going around behind somebody's back and talking about them, God wants you to talk to them. Instead of having a respect of person and valuing, showing partiality to somebody else and looking down on them, why don't you get to know them? Or as Peter, he got together and ate with them. What if you sat down with somebody over a cup of coffee and just started a discussion, realizing, you know what? We can be different on some things and still love each other and still show respect for each other. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Let's bow our heads. What was the key in this aspect? Is that God opened the door to the Gentiles. And if we are going to see changes in our community, God must open the door as well. Maybe you're here today and there's never been that time in your life that you accepted Jesus as your Savior. Peter preached that message. that Jesus died, and through his blood we can have the forgiveness of sin by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that was promised from the Old Testament. God came to this world and lived a sinless life, and God died that you and I could have the forgiveness of sin. If you've never made that decision, call on him. Ask him to be your Savior. Friend, and if you've made that decision, what's the next step? Following in baptism. Get connected to a church. Becoming part of a small group. Reading your Bible. Being faithful to church. And demonstrating love. Because all of us are created in the image of God. Dear Father, please bless during this invitation. Speak to our hearts. Strengthen marriages. Strengthen personal relationships in this room. Help families. And God, I pray for our community, this greater Fredericksburg area. May you open up the doors of conversation. Give us discussion. I pray that pastors and Christian leaders would come together, that you would revive our hearts, that the love of God would be shared throughout this community, that people would come to know you as Savior and lives would be changed. They would be transformed. Help us to be choice leaving this building and being the salt and light to this world. In Jesus' name.